Well, then let's open our Bibles tonight to 2 Peter. I miss Eric tonight. Eric and Deb are down in Milwaukee vacationing, so we'll keep them in our prayers too. But 2 Peter, let's open with a prayer tonight. Dave, you want to lead us in prayer?
Sure.
Let's pray.
Father, may we come humbly before your throne of grace and mercy. Father, we just ask that you might teach us your commandments, that we might not sin against you. Lord, we know that your hands have made us and fashioned us. And so give us understanding here tonight, Lord God. May we continue to grow in grace and mercy and in your love and a surrendered life, Father. May your word not return void in our lives. And may we have great joy as we sit at your feet. And Father, we study the scriptures and we pray this in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. 2 Peter opens up, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter identifies himself as the author of this letter. Later on we find out, even in this letter, he refers to it as the second time he's written to this particular group of people. Also, there's an indication that he's writing to the churches in Asia Minor because he refers to later on in this letter. In fact, let's just turn to chapter 3 for a second of 2 Peter. There's a couple times he refers to who he's writing to. First of all, 2 Peter 3:1, he says, "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you." So it's an indication that this is the second time he's writing to these same people. He says, "I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking." What a great reason to write a letter, to stimulate believers to wholesome thinking. Then if you look again in chapter 3 of 2 Peter, this time verse 15, you'll see that Peter makes a reference to Paul's writings. In verse 15 he says, "Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him." So when I read that and I think about who did Paul write to, who were Paul's epistles written to, they were the churches in Asia Minor, many of them that he established. Of course, we know it was the Holy Spirit establishing them, but the Lord used Paul instrumentally in reaching these people with the gospel. So he makes a reference, two references there in chapter 3 as to who this letter was written to. But as we get on in chapter 1 of 2 Peter, Peter says, a servant, literally a bond slave, and an apostle, that is one set apart, an envoy. Peter and Paul both considered themselves to be ambassadors, and as we get into this epistle, you'll see Paul, or Peter, takes very seriously the message that he's carrying. Of course, we know after all the epistles that we've been through, first of all of Paul and now of Peter, that they took very seriously God's word and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says. He calls himself a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then he says who he's writing to. He says, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. So he's talking to, what a mouthful that is, first of all. He's talking about believers. This letter is written to believers in Jesus Christ. But a few things that we notice, he's writing to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith. I think that's key. I think the fact that we've received our faith from God is key. Because even the faith that we have to believe is a gift from God. You know, it's awesome to think that God has called us. He's chosen us. The faith that he's given us is a gift. And so we can't really boast about the fact that we're Christians. In fact, we need to be really careful that if we're going to boast in anything, it's the Lord himself. It's not ourselves. It's not that we're worthy of anything. It's the fact that it's the righteousness of God and our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he talks about that faith being as precious as ours. Here's this big, you know, brawny fisherman, Peter, this tough guy, using that word precious again. I love that. God has a way of softening hearts. And as we walk with him, our hearts are softened. How many times do we see Peter and his actions as we went through the Gospels and we saw Peter, you know, always the one to step up to the plate, always the one to, sometimes, you know, he'd engage his mouth before he'd even think about what he was saying. You know, he was just ready to fire off. Even so much as to grab a sword and defend Jesus in the garden, you know. Try to come and capture my Lord, will you? But it says here that he's writing to these people who have received a faith as precious as ours. That's awesome. He says, "Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Now, when I think about grace and peace coming to us in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, to stop and think about, through the knowledge of God, have you considered all the teaching that Jesus did in his ministry? I mean, more than anything else, he taught. He would sit down time after time, sometimes in public, sometimes in private, sometimes with big crowds, sometimes one-on-one. And he would minister by teaching and revealing himself. I think it's so important for us to know that if we're going to receive a faith, and that faith is going to grow, and we're going to be walking in the grace of God and having peace in our lives, it's going to come through the revelation of God himself. And that revelation only comes by us spending time with him and being in his word. And that's going to unfold here for us. It's just, it's incredible. It's not about simply the knowledge. It's not just about having head knowledge. I want you to understand that too. Because there's a lot of people that have head knowledge, but don't have a relationship with the Lord. There's a lot of people who know about Jesus, but they don't know him. And that's a scary thing to contemplate. That's a scary thing to think about. So I hesitate sometimes to ask people if, you know, even if they know Jesus, do you know Jesus? Or at least when I ask that question and they say, well, sure, you know, then I follow it up with, you know, do you know about Jesus, or do you know Jesus personally? You know, do you have a relationship with him? This knowledge of God just is so much deeper than just knowing about God. You see, Jesus revealed himself, and he came to reveal his Father. And I find it interesting in all of his teachings. In fact, many times he used parables where he would take something heavenly and put it in earthly terms so that people could follow along and understand what he was talking about. And it's so different because it's not just understanding these things with your head. It's about understanding with your heart. It's about seeing with your heart. That's something that the flesh just doesn't get. Just doesn't get it. This kind of unfolds as we go along here, because if you notice the second letter that Peter writes, the content is a little bit different than the first letter that he wrote. The first letter that Simon Peter wrote was really, it dealt with, well, he was feeding the sheep, but he was feeding the sheep by instructing them on how to handle persecution from outside the church. Remember all the things we went through in Peter's first letter? He was talking about how the church was under such persecution from without. Now, his second letter is a little bit different in that it deals with false teachers and evildoers within the church. So you're going to see some things in here, some very corrupt things, and some very base things. But now he's not talking about the world anymore. Now he's talking about leaders, teachers in the church. So as this unfolds, he explains that, first of all, he's a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's writing to those who, through the righteousness of our God and Savior have received this faith, and faith is precious. By the way, faith is not just some abstract idea. It's not what some are painting today as an implement or a tool to move God. Like if you have, I mean, you can see this on some of the satellite programs and televangelists. There's entire movements these days, faith movement they call it, where your faith can actually move God, and you can actually boss God around if you just have the right faith. I mean, you can call the shots. Well, if that were the case, then God wouldn't be God anymore, would he? You would be. I mean, we need to understand that the faith that Peter is talking about here is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in no way, shape, or form does God promise us that you can have this faith and you can boss God around. You can, okay, now you have this genie in the bottle, you know, if you just rub it the right way, then God will appear and give you three wishes. But he's talking about this precious faith. And then he says, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the next few verses, this becomes really clear, because verse 3 opens up by saying, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Now, that pretty much spells it out. You've heard me say that it's not so much what we're doing for God or even in the Lord. You know, it's not so much as what we're doing as it is what he's already done. And Peter spells it out. He says it's his divine power. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us, again, he calls us, by his own glory and goodness. It's not by anything we've done. It's not by any worthiness. You know, in fact, look at how unworthy we were. I was. We have a board meeting coming up with the church, and I began to pray for the members of the church board, and all of a sudden it hit me. You know what? God hasn't chosen many wise and many noble, and many of many that are influential. He really hasn't. I look at Paul's letter to the Corinthian church there in the first chapter, where 1 Corinthians 1, where he's talking about those that he chose. He literally chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. It's a, you know, and I'm going, okay, I get it, Lord. That's us. That's me. And here we see why. Because it's his divine power, it's his own glory and goodness. And listen to this. Through these, through what? Well, his divine power and his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Again, really a mouthful, but he's talking about through these, through his divine power, through his own glory and goodness, he's given us these precious promises. There's that word precious again. The promises of God. I don't know what your situation is tonight. We didn't have a lot of time to talk with each other since you walked in the door and we started the study. But there are promises in God's Word pertaining to each of us tonight. And rather than just look up the promises and cling to the promises, we need to understand that to every one of those promises is connected some responsibility, some command, because our tendency is to separate the promises from the commands and then say, oh, okay, Lord, well, we just want the promises. But God's Word is full of precious promises. We just saw one. It's his divine power and his own glory and goodness. What a great promise. Just to know that your salvation and my salvation is not based on, you know, how I perform. Then it wouldn't be grace anymore, would it? You know, grace plus anything is not grace anymore. But, so that through them, Through what? Well, through His divine power, through His own glory and goodness, through these precious promises. You may participate in the divine nature. Now, that's interesting. That's what happens when you're born again. When you first experience that spiritual birth, and again, most of you know these things. I don't have to go over them again, but you experience that by putting your faith in Jesus in the first place, by believing Him, by believing He is Messiah, by believing He lived a sinless life, suffered and died and rose again on our behalf. You may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Did you know that the corruption in the world is caused by our evil desires? By the flesh of man? I mean, think about it. Think about any evil desire. I mean, it's the cause of the corruption in the world.
Of course, that's how Satan got to Adam and Eve, about put some lust in them.
Sure, sure. I think it's really interesting, and we're going to come upon that very thing in Peter's second epistle here, because Satan attacks three things, and constantly. And the first one that he attacks is God's Word. Remember, just like you said, I mean, he approached Eve in the garden and said, did God really say? I mean, the first thing he does is he attacks God's Word. The second thing that he loves to attack is the deity of Christ. And you find whole religions now based on things that have nothing to do with the deity of Christ. In fact, they deny the deity of Christ. It's horrendous to think about what some of the world religions are teaching. And the third one, I mean, you have, first of all, the Word of God. Secondly, the deity of Jesus. And the third thing that Satan attacks constantly is the work of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life. I mean, you look at some of the things today that are being called the work of the Holy Spirit, and it's just, it's atrocious. But that's Satan's scam. He attacks the Word of God, he attacks the deity of Christ, and he attacks the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, he goes on to say, for this very reason, and that is the fact that the evil desires are the cause of the corruption in the world, and that God, by these promises, has through them given us the ability to participate in the divine nature. I think that is just awesome, that God puts His Spirit within us and we become part of His divine nature. I mean, he actually wants to dwell in us. When I read that in the Gospels for the first time, when I was reading Jesus teaching about His Holy Spirit through John chapter 14, 15, 16, when I was reading Jesus telling about how He desires to walk with us and dwell in us, that just blew me away. I find that just so beyond even my comprehension. And I used to just sit and think about how Jesus wants to dwell in us as believers. He wants to dwell in us. And I thought, that is really awesome. But you know what even goes beyond that? The fact that not only does He want to dwell in you, but He wants to flow from you to touch the lives of other people. I mean, that's incredible. That He wants to not just pour His Spirit into us so that we can have some kind of, you know, what Glenn Kaiser calls sloppy agape. You know, not that we can just sit around, okay, bless me, Lord, bless me, Lord, bless me, Lord, bless me, Lord. No, the Lord fills us with His Spirit so that His Spirit will flow. Remember what He told the disciples? He said, from your innermost being will flow a river of living water. That's what's going on when we are living the way the Lord designed us to live and walk in the Spirit. So He says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. Add to your faith? Wait, what's going on here? Yeah, remember in Peter's first epistle, he talked about us growing up in our faith. Grow up in your faith? We talked about that a little bit. You don't hear that too much in Christian circles these days about growing up in your faith, and I think it may be one of the reasons why there are so many immature believers, why there are people walking around 20, 30 years old in the Lord and still just as immature as the day they met the Lord. You're going to see why as we read through this. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, And to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in an increasing measure, and that's important too. It's not just about possessing these qualities, but it's about growing in them in an increasing measure. You look at any one of these things, and I think we really need to do this. When we get home tonight or tomorrow or this week, we need to really take this apart. We don't really have time to do it tonight. And by the way, it is a self-examination. We need to look at each one of these areas: goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. We need to look at those areas in our own lives and go, where are we this year compared to last year? Are we growing? Or are we just stagnant? You know, where are we? Where are we on these rungs of the ladder? Listen to what it says. It says, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to think for a minute about being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If that's where we are as Christians, and Peter's not saying they're not Christians, he's just saying there's a lot of ineffective Christians, and there's a lot of Christians who are unproductive in their knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that? Well, because they're not making every effort to add to their faith these things. And I think there is a part of any relationship. See, relationships work both ways. You ever been in a relationship with someone where, you know, you felt like you were putting everything into the relationship, but they were giving nothing back? It doesn't work, does it?
I heard someone talk about this very verse. And they talk about a school fire in Texas the night before World War II. And when they built the new school after World War II, they put an elaborate sprinkler system in. And 20 years later, they put an addition on the school. And when they went to wire into the sprinkler system, they found out for 20 years it was never hooked up anyway. So it was ineffective. You know, they thought they were secure. They were bragged about how good a system they have.
But nobody ever tested it. Nobody ever tested it. We should be able to look at these areas of our lives, and we should be able to see growth. I mean, when Peter talks about these things in increasing measure, it means they should be growing. We should be growing up in the Lord. And what's the matter if we're not? If we're not, well, then it's time. It's time to do something about it. And he's going to tell us just how, you know. But he goes into this. Do you want to be effective and productive in our walk with the Lord and in our knowledge of Jesus Christ? I sure do. I don't want to just have the knowledge and be unproductive. But see, that's part of the enemy's scam too. See, because he believes if he can't rip you off of your salvation, he can at least render you ineffective and unproductive. And if he can do that to the Christian church, he's done a lot. You know, because he's made his battle much, much easier. So now you look at parts of the entire you know, movements of the body of Christ that are being ineffective and unproductive, and the enemy's just laughing all the way to the pit of hell because people are dying around us without Christ because we're being ineffective and unproductive with our knowledge of Jesus Christ. So there's a part of it is our part in our relationship with the Lord. I mean, it's not just all God's part. It's true. You know, he saves us. And it's his divine power. And he's given us everything that we need for life and godliness, he says back in verse 3. Through our knowledge of him, who called us by his own glory and goodness. But what are we going to do with it? We're going to bury it? If you remember the parable of the sower and the seed, Jesus said that the seed was his word. The seed is literally his word. We need to hold fast to God's word. The words of the prophets, the words of the apostles. Because God's word will make our calling, our election, sure. And it will spur us on. What's Peter looking for here? He's writing to these believers who already have faith. they already have faith, but he wants them to add to their faith these things. And we need to practice these things. We need to, yes, David.
Finish your thought.
Well, I was just going to say, you know, we need to stop walking by, you know, people who are hurting and needing, and in particular those that don't know Jesus. I mean, you know, we'll go on missions, you know, and how many people do we pass that don't know Jesus to reach a person who doesn't know Jesus? I mean, we all have people who don't know the Lord within a stone's throw of our homes, most of us, you know. And so this isn't about, you know, laying condemnation on anybody. It's just about, how about adding to our faith goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love to the faith we already have? You were going to say.
Well, it was when I first got saved, I went through this deliverance class, and it was about deliverance and victory. And these were the very verses that they used for the foundation of that class. These first 11.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, that diligence is an eagerness and a haste. And, you know, if we're not diligent with the things of God, then if we don't use it, we lose it. You know, it really is a process of that. But it's talking about all of these things that call, there is a call to diligence. And it might seem like condemnation, it might seem like legalism, but it's really not. If you're going to have deliverance in areas of your life, this class was all about, then you've got to be active in your faith.
That's right.
And these you know, virtue and all of these various things here, it's just participating with God. You know, if you want to have deliverance in any area that you're struggling in your life, if you're participating with God in an intimate level, you're going to have freedom. You're going to have
that's
deliverance.
Awesome.
You're going to have victory. And that's what this class was all about, and that's what these are here. I like what the Living Bible says in this seventh verse. It says, to godliness, brotherly kindness. And I don't have it, but I remember it. It says, and to brotherly kindness, love. And the Living Bible says, learn to love one another deeply.
Yep.
And what does our Lord say about, you know, our evidence of being his disciples? That we have the evidence of love.
That's right.
But do we really love? Have we really grown to love one another deeply? I mean, do we really care about each other so much? That's what these verses are saying. That our lives are poured out. Well, I might die for my wife, or I might sacrifice for my wife, but will I sacrifice for one of you here like I would for my wife? You know, are you willing to sacrifice? That's what these verses are talking
about. Awesome.
Diligent and sacrificial love and having that evident in your fellowship. That's what's going to attract people.
Yeah. And being active in your faith, like you said, not just passive.
Diligence.
It's not just passiveness.
Look at the ant, Proverbs says. There's a diligence that I think that a great many of us, myself included at times, we lack a diligence. Just pressing in because we're just seems like, man, I've been climbing this hill for a long time.
Yeah.
Well, keep climbing. You will get to the top.
Right.
But that's by the grace and the power, the grace and the peace and the power that, you know, that this whole book really talks about. You know, we have a real revelation of God here. We also have the gifts of God shown us here, and we also see the purposes of God for His church in this book. And
that's
these
cool.
are real powerful verses that we're going through right now. He's talking, some phenomenal words here. Divine power.
And that's interesting that you mentioned that, because I wrote right in the margin of my Bible to be active in your faith and not passive. Listen to what he says in verses 8 and 9. He says, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. See, that nearsightedness and that blindness, there's so much of that in the church today, because we live in an instant gratification society. We live in an I, me, mine world, and we're nearsighted and blind. And I think it's you know, Peter spells it out here. It's time to examine. Where are we? Where are we when it comes to these qualities? Are they increasing in measure in our lives? Then he says in verse 10, therefore, and this I believe to really be a key verse, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. Make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. if you do these things, you will never fall. Yeah, I want you to think about times in your life. I was able to do this as I was preparing my heart for this study tonight. Just to think about the times that I've fallen in my Christian walk. And you know, every single one of them. Every one that came to mind, and I'm sure if I dug deeper, I would understand. Every single time I fell, I had my eyes on my flesh. I had my eyes on myself. I was not concerned, not even in the slightest bit, about goodness or knowledge or self-control or perseverance or godliness or brotherly kindness or love. I wasn't concerned about any of those things when I fell. I was concerned about I, me, and mine. And that's what has been referred to as the unholy trinity. The I, me, mine. But Peter says here, if you do these things, you'll never fall. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought about how you're going to enter into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ? We're going to have a rich welcome? Or will we enter the kingdom smelling like smoke? Just getting there with the clothes on our back. You know, oh, I made it. You know, some people just want to make it. I'm happy if I just get there. You talk to people, if I just get there. That troubles me. That troubles me. In the same way it troubles me when my kids, you know, shoot for a C. You know? Or worse yet, shoot for a D. All I need to do is pass. If I just pass, well, if you're shooting for an A and you fall a little short, you're going to get a B. Or a B plus or an A minus. But if you're shooting for a D and you fall a little short, you're going to fail. Did you ever think about how you're going to enter the kingdom? Paul said, I want to run this race to win. I don't want to just run the race, just to be in the race, or say I was in the race, or even just to finish the race. I want to win. You know, now the first thing we think of is that spirit of competition, and hey, if I got to trip somebody to get ahead of them, or no, that's not what Paul meant at all. I want to run this race. I want to live my life for Jesus. Hey, there's going to be a rich welcome for those people.
I think these verses here speak of there is a human responsibility to the divine revelation. You know, God has revealed Himself. Now, what are we doing with it? There is a responsibility. And He's spared no expense in making that revelation known to us. So what are we going to do with it?
Yeah. Wow. Think about the rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord. Boy, I want to run the race to win. So I will always remind you of these things. I'm glad for that. I'm glad that we have the Word of God to remind us. I'm glad that we have the apostles' teaching. I'm really glad that we have the Law and the Prophets. I'm so glad that God has revealed Himself to us in this way. But I'm also glad for the reminders. Even the reminders that Jesus instituted, like communion. Because I so easily forget. So I'll always remind you of these things, even though you know them, and are firmly established in the truth you now have. So, again, he's writing to believers. He's writing to those that have the truth, that know the truth. He says in verse 13, I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body. Now, I love this. And he starts talking about this body being a tent. Because I can't think of a better analogy. What a great analogy. That just the whole idea of camping. That this is not permanent. This is temporary. This dwelling of our bodies, these are temporary. Because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. Now, we don't know if Peter had another revelation from the Lord that he was going to die. We do know that he had one right there at the end of the Gospel of John, but we're talking 30-some years later. He's saying, I know that I'm going to lay this tent aside soon and I'm going to go be with the Lord. So whether or not he had another revelation from the Lord, or he was basing this on the Lord telling him that he was going to go home soon, John.
Well, maybe he was getting old.
Maybe he was.
Remember that he said, when you're old, this is what's going
to happen. Yep, that's true. And he says, I'll make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. One of the reasons he wrote it down. He wrote letters. I encourage you to write it down. I wonder if the Lord were to pull the church out of here today, I wonder who would stumble across the couple hundred journals in my file cabinets, you know. It's interesting. I've been journaling since 1987. Every day, everything that the Lord has done, all the studies and all the, you know, the prayers and all the... Who's going to come across those things? Peter says, I want to leave behind. I want to make every effort to see that after my departure, you'll always be able to remember these things. Think about all the tapes and the literature that the church will leave behind. You know, it's awesome. Including God's Word, who many have tried to destroy, by the way. They haven't been able to. Verse 16. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Eyewitness, pretty important. And you look at the news, and they even call some of the newscasts eyewitness news, you know. I mean, it's like, they put a big emphasis on that because somebody witnessed it. Somebody saw it. It's not just cleverly invented stories. You ever notice how people try to pass God's word off today as, just some kind of cleverly invented stories? I love it. I love that. Especially when they're willing to investigate it, like Josh McDowell. To go into God's word to prove that it's a wives' tale, to come out a believer. You know. Or Frank Morris writing the book, you know, Who Moved the Stone? Who Rolled the Stone? Starts out writing the book to prove that the resurrection was a hoax, and by the end of the book he's a believer. I love it. What a testimony to a living God. And then he starts, Peter starts telling about some of these things. Eyewitnesses of His majesty. Listen to this. For He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory saying, This is My Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased. Let's just turn to Matthew's Gospel for a second. Matthew chapter 17. And see if you can put yourself in this account. Put yourself there with Peter. Maybe you're James, maybe you're John. In chapter 17, and beginning with verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took with Him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And there He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became as white as the light. Just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If You wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for You, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And while He was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them. And a voice from the cloud said, This is My Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased. Listen to Him. Well, you suppose these guys were impressed? I mean, just imagine. Can you imagine? Peter, James, and John, with Jesus transformed, they saw Him in His glorified state. And this voice comes from the cloud and says, This is My Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to Him. Hear Him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. I can imagine. I think I would as well. I don't think I would. I know I would. Terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. Get up, He said. Don't be afraid. And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. I find it interesting in the Bible, everyone that sees Jesus in His glorified state falls down, trembles as though they were dead. Remember John in the Revelation, first chapter. Falls down as though dead at His feet. Jesus has to reach down and touch him and say, Get up. Don't be afraid. But listen to what He says. When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, don't tell anyone what you've seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. Now, can you imagine keeping that secret? Peter's writing this in the letter, and he finally gets to tell people what happened. You know, I mean, and I'm sure, you know, all those years after the resurrection, he told people what happened too, but he's writing it down now as a reminder for them. Jesus asked them, don't tell anybody, you know, until after the resurrection. There were times when Jesus was talking to the disciples about the resurrection. It was interesting. I was just listening to the Easter message from here on Easter Sunday, and we went through why we believe what we believe in the Scriptures. And we have a litmus test here. The first thing is, did Jesus teach it? The second thing is, did the apostles teach it? You know? And is it an essential of the faith? You know, do we see Jesus teaching it? Do we see the apostles teaching it? Do we find it throughout the Word of God? Can we hold it up to the Word of God and say, yes, this was taught, the resurrection. There is no doubt Jesus taught about the resurrection. There is no doubt that in the book of Acts, there were many witnesses of the resurrection. There is no doubt that in the epistles, the resurrection was spoken of. But when Jesus would talk to the disciples about the resurrection, Scriptures often say that they discussed among themselves what he meant by rising from the dead. What do you suppose that means? You know, must be some, you know, metaphor, must be some allegory, must be some something, you know. Even after he died, we have the account of in Luke there of the men on their way to Emmaus. And they were so bummed out because they said, we thought he was the Messiah. I mean, they were downcast. They're walking. We thought he was the Messiah. Who's this Jesus? Who are you talking about? What happened? And they start telling him, you must not be from here. This Jesus of Nazareth, and they went through the crucifixion, and they went through the whole thing, and they said, and all this time we thought he was the Messiah. They still didn't get it until he broke bread with them. And then after he disappeared, when he broke bread with them, after he disappeared, then they said, weren't our hearts burning within us? The Bible says he did an Old Testament Bible study with these guys. He went back, all the way back to Moses, and revealed himself in the Scriptures over and over. Can you imagine? And they discussed among themselves, what do you suppose the resurrection from the dead means? Now here, Peter says, we were eyewitnesses. We were witnesses of this. We saw it. Verse 19. Well, first of all, he says in verse 18 there, we don't want to skip that. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain. How could the words of the prophets be made more certain? Well, many of the prophecies that were prophesied had come to pass. They had seen the prophecies of the prophets of what they refer to as the law and the prophets, the Old Testament. They had seen come to pass in their lifetime. Just as we have. How encouraging it is to us to see the prophecies unfold in these last days. It's incredible. It's like the stage is being set. It's like the stage manager is saying, okay, everybody take your places because the curtain's just about to go up. And we're watching it all fall right into place. We should be maturing. We should be growing in our faith. We should be adding to the knowledge and the wisdom that God has given us in His revelation. All those things mentioned in this first chapter of Peter's second epistle. And he goes on to say, we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Now, I find it interesting that Peter says that we should pay attention to the words of the prophets made more certain, and we do well to pay attention to it as a light shining in a dark place. And as John opens up his gospel, he talks about Jesus, and as the gospel progresses, by the time we get into chapter 3 in John's gospel, Jesus tells Nicodemus why men don't want to receive the light. He says they reject the light because they love the darkness Why do they love the darkness? Because their deeds are evil. If I do my evil deeds in the dark, less people are going to notice. If I do my evil deeds in the light, oh my. Have you heard that from people who you want so desperately to receive Jesus as their Savior, but they know that when they do, their life is going to change? And so they go, well, maybe, you know, I mean, there's got to be some other way. I mean, couldn't I just, like, you know, pay some money or buy some magazines or join some organization or do, you know, does it, we have to change my life? Does it have to be about life-changing things? I mean, come on. I like my life.
Oh.
That's right. That's absolutely right. That's why they're lost. Good point, Mark. That's also why the psalmist writes in Psalm 119 that God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Peter says you would do well to pay attention to it as a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Turn with me to Paul's letter to the second letter to the Thessalonians. I just want to show you something. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul writes to the Thessalonians and he's talking to them about the day of the Lord. He's talking about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, our being gathered to Him. Chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? Now, I want you to turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Because he says, don't you remember? Here's Paul reminding them of something that he'd written earlier. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says this. Now, brothers, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You see, the day of the Lord, which I believe begins with the rapture of the church. It's not just a single day, but it's a sequence of events that begins. The day of the Lord, I believe, begins with the rapture of the church. And it will come as a thief in the night to who? To the unbelievers, to those that are in darkness. But listen to what he says. He's talking about two distinct groups of people here. He says, but you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Now, we see Peter saying, you'll do well to pay attention to it as to the light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. How many times have we heard interpretations of prophecies. Even today, what they're calling modern day prophecies, or God's doing a new thing, or, you know, I have a new revelation, or this is, you know, now you hear a new twist on something, on this prophecy. Or how many times have we heard false prophecies? You know, we can look at the history of particular religions who claimed that Jesus was going to come back on a certain day or a certain date, or, you know, and then when it didn't happen, well, we'll change the prophecy. I mean, in my lifetime, I saw a book that was circulating in among Christian circles, by the way, entitled 88 Reasons Why the Lord is going to Return in 1988. Now, something you need to understand about prophets. In the Old Testament, if somebody prophesied something and it didn't come to pass, they found them under a pile of rocks. I mean, they stoned them and their families, you know. Today, when a false prophet prophesies something and it doesn't come to pass, he writes a sequel. 89 reasons why the Lord didn't come back in 88, or, you know, whatever. And unfortunately, instead of being discerning, and instead of holding everything up to God's word, we fall hook, line, and sinker for every Christian fad that comes down the pike, and every new thing, everything that comes along, every prophecy. But Peter tells us here, I'm sorry, you had a comment,
well, Pam? I was just what you were saying about being new. Greg Laurie said today, if it's new, it's not true. If it's true, it's not new.
That's awesome. Because we know that the truth is from the foundation of the world.
That's right.
Jody?
In Deuteronomy 18, verse 22, mm-hmm. It speaks of when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord and does not.
So go ahead,
right in
go
the
ahead
Bible
and share
itself.
That. Go ahead and share that.
It says, when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him.
Mm-hmm. That's right. There's a lot of neat things written in Deuteronomy about false prophets. It's a great study. Also, Jeremiah deals real heavy with the false prophets. And Peter's going to hear. I mean, but what he wants to point out is that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. In fact, I wonder, as I read the prophets and what they've written, I wonder how in their own heart, in their own mind, they put it together. I mean, you know, think about being Isaiah, for example, and saying, you know, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I can imagine, I mean, in my mind's eye, and I understand that that's a, you know, kind of a short story, but in my own mind, I can see Isaiah putting his pen down and just going, what was that? And where did that come from? And you read on about the virgin birth, and you read on about all these things that were. That's right. Who's going to believe that? The suffering servant? Suffering servant? No, do you realize that before Jesus came and suffered and died and paid that price at Calvary, do you believe that the prophets and the interpretation of the rabbis was that the suffering servant was this Messiah that would come, this individual that would come and suffer and die and pay this horrendous price for the salvation of many? And then, in order that they could deny Jesus was the Messiah, they changed the interpretations of the prophecies to mean that the suffering servant was no longer an individual, it was the nation of Israel. And you can find it in their own writings, in the writings of the rabbis. You can see where it changed. It's incredible. And Peter's pointing out here and saying, look, you know, this no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. They're carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's awesome. These guys weren't just making this stuff up. There's no way they could. There is absolutely no way they could prophesy the things that they prophesied with the accuracy that they prophesied them with. I'm going through a book right now by John Woolford called Every Prophecy in the Bible. That's fantastic. I mean, you look at, and over half of them have been fulfilled already. It's incredible. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. So he points to the past, and he points at these false prophets, and you can read about the false prophets. Like we talked about Deuteronomy a little bit. We talked about Jeremiah. There's some great studies in Jeremiah about the false prophets, and I encourage you to look into those, because Peter is saying here that just as though there were false prophets among the people, there will be false teachers among you. And so I'm going, wait a minute now. Peter's not talking here about the world. He's not talking about the corruption in the world. He's talking about the corruption in the church. He's talking about false teachers, the leadership teaching heresy. I heard an account just a couple of weeks ago, and I know it's probably nothing new, but Dave Hunt was invited to the Religious Broadcasters Association. It was authors and religious broadcasters meeting, and he was one of the guest speakers. And as he was speaking, he brought up a question. He just tossed a question out there, and he said, he said, what do you do when there's someone among your own ranks that is in the Religious Broadcasters Association who you know, by the very word of God, you know, is teaching heresy? What do you do? How do you deal with it? All he did was toss the question out there. He wasn't accusing anybody. He knows who they are. You know who they are. I know who they are just by holding them up to God's word. But they were all sitting there in the audience. And he said, what do you do when there's someone among you who's teaching heresy? You know what they did? They threw him out. They threw Dave Hunt out just for asking the question. The answer is, they do nothing. You turn on TBN. You turn on CBN. And you listen and get your Bible out and listen to what they're teaching. Turn the Christian radio station on, even some of the programs that we hear from right here on Christian radio. And you will hear things being taught, and it'll make your hair curl. What do they do? Who's going to stand up to it? We put a call into the Christian radio station and told them, you know what? We don't even allow our children to have the Christian radio station on when they go to bed at night. Because between the hours of 10 and 7 a.m., there was a guy on there that was just teaching heresy constantly. Just around the clock, around the clock, around the clock. We called him up and said, we won't let her. Now, how bad is it when you can't let your kids listen to the Christian radio station? Well, eventually they took him off because they investigated and they found out that he was teaching heresy. You know, this guy just jumped to another radio station. Now he's teaching heresy there. The question is, what do you do with the false teachers in our time? What do you do? We need to be careful. We need to be very careful. It's not about being proud. It's not about knowing it all. It's just about holding things up to the Word of God. Listen to what he says. He says, but there will also be there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly induce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. You see, there we see the second one. First of all, we're talking about the very word of God being twisted. That's Satan's first attack. The second one is the deity of Jesus. They'll go so far as to deny the deity of Jesus. It's the second attack of Satan. Denying the very Lord who bought them. Now, you can do that in a number of ways. You can deny Jesus, or you can even use Jesus' name. You know, I know whole cults that are using, they don't use Jesus Christ, they use the Christ Spirit. And it's not Christian at all. Their doctrines are not Christian at all. In fact, if you look into the doctrines of their teachings, you will find that what they did was they took what they thought was the best of Hinduism and the best of Buddhism and the best of all these world religions, and put them all together in a bag and shook them up, and that's what they have. It's called unity. Now we have unity. It's not unity in Jesus Christ. There's a lot of Christian terms that go along with that. Yes, Jody?
Another way that they deny is they don't necessarily deny Jesus Christ by name, but they'll deny the Holy Spirit as part of Jesus Christ.
Exactly.
They have nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. It has nothing to do with God. And that usually will, you know, when they say they don't believe in the Holy Spirit, you kind of sit there and, like you said, you check it out with the Word of God. And when the Word of God, Jesus said that I will send
yeah,
the Holy Spirit
right.
upon you, it's the warning signals go up.
Sure, sure. Destructive heresies. They secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and bring the way of truth into disrepute. So there is a way of truth. There is a truth. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you. That's a dead giveaway when they begin to exploit you. Somebody read that in the King James. How does that verse 3 read in the King James? You know that, Richard?
Verse 3?
Yeah, of chapter 2.
And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not.
Wow. Make merchandise of you. That should be a major red flag when, you know, 20 minutes of a half-hour program is selling you something. It should be a major red flag. If 10 minutes of a half-hour program is selling you something, it should be a major red flag.
But you get some really guys that have a great message. We saw David Ring not too long ago. And do you know who David Ring is? The guy who has cerebral palsy and got saved.
Works
and
with works with what? Works in ministries and works with.
I don't know. Anyway, but he's got a great... great testimony. Now he's on the circuit and he's making, you know, I was amazed. I like his messages because you can just see the power of God working, but at the end of his message, it was like everything was pumping you to buy all of his material.
Mm.
And he says, now nobody leave the room. You know, whenever they're telling you, nobody leave the room, you know, and if you leave, leave your $1,000 check at the back table. I mean, and he's making jokes of those things. You see that more and more. You see some of these guys, you know, and stuff. I've got mouths to feed, and he's showing pictures of his family to kind of, you know, to get you in. And here, you know, I mean, people were in an outcry about that. They called the church that sponsored him to come. They called David Ring because they were appalled, too. And the thing
Falwell.
Is...
Jerry
Falwell. He works with Jerry Falwell quite a bit. But it's kind of like we really have to go, you know what, making merchandise. A lot of it is, you know, the church making merchandise. And we have to be very wary of
yeah.
that. You know?
Yeah. Yeah.
And it's happening to some very good people.
Yeah.
You know, is it?
Well, unfortunately, I think we reach out there, and what happens to a lot of ministries, and I've seen it, and we're very cautious of it not happening here, is getting ahead of the Lord and stepping out there and putting ourselves out there where we can't afford to do. Okay, now all of a sudden we need to take two offerings. We don't want offerings. Not going to cut it. We need to pay the bills, you know. And so then, you know, the next thing it's, you know, well, we built too big a building and we can't pack it now, so now we got to bring in the horse and pony shows, you know, to keep things rolling. And then the next thing.
And that's what's happening.
And then that's where the heresy comes. It's brought about by greed. Covetousness was in the King James there, that the worldliness, the greed. And their greed, these teachers will exploit you with some stories they've made up. Another key. Fits not in the Word of God. I mean, we need to be careful, my friends. These stories that people are making up. I had a vision. Well, good for you. What do the Scriptures say? You know, Jeremiah, again, says, well, there are those that are going to have visions, but the Lord says, they're not for me. Let him who has his dream tell of his dream, but let him who has the Word of God proclaim it faithfully. And here we have these stories they've made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. For if God did not spare the angels, something interesting now that you're going to find as we get into this portion of Scripture, it parallels Jude's epistle. It's talking about contending for the faith is right, and we'll kind of tie those two together. But I'm just going to read through it here, and then we're going to take back up here next week. But he says, "For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man, who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature and despise authority." So there's a couple keys there about false teachers and their destruction. Their destructive heresies, for one thing, but the destruction that hangs over their heads. It points out the fact, as we just continue in verse 10 there, "Bold and arrogant, these men are not afraid to slander celestial beings. Yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not bring slanderous accusations against such beings in the presence of the Lord." In fact, Jude points out and says, they didn't even rebuke him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you," referring to Satan, Lucifer.
When Michael contended with him over the body of Moses.
But these men blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They're like brute beasts, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed like beasts. They too will perish. Now, if Peter was talking about the world here, it would be one thing. But he's not. He's talking about church leaders. Church leaders? Excuse me? That should break each one of our hearts here tonight. And unfortunately, we've seen many men who, like David said, started out right on track, preaching the word. It should be an indication to us that we need to be careful. We need to be very careful. Why don't we leave off here tonight? We'll pick up with verse 13 in chapter 2 next week. But let's close with a word of prayer tonight. Father, you are so gracious. You are so awesome to reveal yourself to man. Who are we, Lord, that you would be mindful of us? And yet we're so grateful, we're so thankful for the revelation of yourself, for the knowledge that you've given us, Lord, of the life that you want us to live, for calling us to yourself, for filling us with your Holy Spirit, for considering us ambassadors, for putting within these jars of clay, these earthen vessels, such an awesome testimony, such treasure, to be able to go to another human being and present the salvation message, Lord. Incredible. And yet Peter warns that in these last days there will be false teachers, just like the false prophets. There'll be scoffers. There'll be those that ridicule, those that twist your word, those that make up stories. God, we pray that you would protect us and that you would fill us with discernment, your discerning spirit. And help us, Lord, to gently and humbly spur one another on, encourage one another. Help us to examine our hearts as we leave this place tonight, Lord. And look at all those areas that Peter is leaving these reminders for us to encourage us to build on our faith, to grow in our faith. Lord, we love you, and we know that you're coming back for us soon. And we just want to be walking in your light. And we want to be those, the light of the world, the salt of the earth that you called us to, Lord. Just give us your wisdom. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. Use us, Lord, any way you see fit. Now as we leave this place, Lord, we just pray for your protection. We pray that you be glorified in our lives. Help us to hear your voice, to trust you and obey. For we love you. In Jesus' name.